Ripples. We're going to talk about ripples today. We are entering into a new section in the book of Proverbs today. We were in Hebrews for so long. Those of you who have been here for a while, you probably wondered if we would ever get out of the book of Hebrews. Didn't mean to bring up a nightmare. I'm sorry. Some of you are got a twitch going now. Not Hebrews. We're in Proverbs. And beginning with chapter 10 of Proverbs, we are entering into the part of the book of Proverbs that's most commonly thought of as Proverbs. These are short, compact bits of wisdom and truth which are often self-contained within a single verse of Scripture. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 through Proverbs 22, verse 16... are Proverbs credited to Solomon as their author. Now, because of the nature of these Proverbs, we're going to study them a little differently than we usually study a Bible passage. Rather than going through a passage verse by verse, as we typically do, we are going to look at the Proverbs within a chapter grouped by topics. So for chapter 10, we have grouped the Proverbs together as follows. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong slide. Just got to get a little in there, you know. All right, Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to be talking about behavior ripples, two kinds of treasure, legacy, the Lord is with the righteous and against the wicked, enjoyment reveals character, laziness, speaking and listening, love, and an observation about wealth and poverty. Now, for those of you who are note takers, if you would like this chapter breakdown by topic and you're writing madly, and you know I'm going to change that slide before you get it all down on those verses, just let me know if you want that, and I can send it to you. Just send me an email to the church email address or send a message on the church Facebook page with your email address, and I can send that to you. So don't panic if you're going, dude, I didn't get all those verses down yet, so don't change the slide. Proverbs 10. Behavior ripples, Proverbs 1. The idea contained in this first proverb of the chapter is a thread of truth that is found in nearly all of the other proverbs in the chapter. It is a good one, then, to start with because it establishes a foundational thought that many of these other proverbs sit upon. It says in verse 1, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Now, the specific relationship that this proverb makes reference to is that of a son to his parents. When a son acts wisely, it makes his father glad, and when he acts foolishly, it brings sorrow to his mother, it says. Now, here's a question. Does this proverb mean to imply that a mother is not glad when her son behaves wisely and that a foolishly behaving son doesn't sadden his father? No, of course not. We need to remember that these proverbs are written in a poetic style. They are not trying to present a complete picture of a subject matter. They're seeking to present truths in an interesting, thought-provoking, memorable way. So it's important when trying to understand and apply these proverbs that wisdom and common sense also be used and not get too woodenly literal about the wording of the proverb. We need to slow down and think about what the proverb is saying, run it forwards and backwards in our mind, bring all of our life experiences and observations to bear upon it, measure it up with all of the Bible knowledge that we have acquired and accumulated over time. Derek Kidner said about the book of Proverbs, and I shared this with you a few weeks ago as well, he said, "A book full of wisdom and yet a book demanding all one's wisdom to use. Well, this proverb points out the interconnectedness that we have with one another, especially with our families and friends. We make choices on our own, but those choices do not affect us alone. We make choices on our own, but those choices do not affect us alone. We don't live in isolation from one another. Our behavior affects other people. Here are a couple of other proverbs that teach the same truth. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 28:7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, widening the application of this proverb to other relationships in our life besides just mom and dad is when I behave wisely, I make glad, I bless others connected to me in some way. And when I behave foolishly, I bring sorrow to those connected to me. Our behavior ripples out, impacting other people like the ripples caused by a stone thrown into water. Here's an example from just over the last few weeks is the Lance Armstrong story. I mean, think of all of the millions of people affected by his deception about using performance-enhancing drugs. He was looked up to by so many people, and they were all affected by his good and bad behavior. His victories over cancer and then in bicycle racing encouraged others to face obstacles and difficulties in their own lives. His deception and his lying have now also caused suffering and disillusionment and heartbreak for many people. Now, Lance Armstrong's behavior has had wide-reaching impact on many lives. The impact of our lives may not be as far-reaching as his, but each of us, our lives have an impact on others. Our parents, our spouse, our brothers and sisters, our children, our friends, our work associates, our church family, those who look up to us. Nearly everyone we come into some kind of contact with, either directly or indirectly, is impacted by our behavior. See, the idea that is popular and kicked around many times by people is that we should be able to live any way we want to and it be nobody else's business is ridiculous. That is one of the stupidest things anyone could ever think. Our behavior impacts other people. Both our good behavior and our bad behavior, they're not isolated personal events. It impacts other people. By behaving wisely, doing good, we're being a blessing to others. By behaving foolishly, we are bringing difficulty and pain into others' lives. Our life touches other lives, just like the ripples in a pond. Two kinds of treasure. Verse 2 says, treasure gained by wickedness does not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. The main idea here is we should live for eternal treasure rather than material gain. Is it wrong to pursue material gain to work to grow your wealth? No, that's not wrong. What this proverb warns us against is making material gain such an important goal in our life that we are willing and we do compromise our values and relationships to get it. In Mark 8:36, Jesus, he asked us these questions. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? The stuff of this present world is temporary. Our souls are eternal. We would do well, Jesus says, to attend to our soul. Matthew 6:19, a passage we have read many times, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's been observed that there are no U-Haul trailers being towed behind hearses to funerals. We can't take it with us. The only treasures that are going to go with us into eternity are our character and our relationships. These are the treasures that we should be investing our time and energy into most. Our character and our relationships with others. Verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Three thoughts on this proverb. The first is, every good thing in our life is a gift from God. Second, the blessing of the Lord upon our life should be sought after over material gain. The blessing of God upon our life is better than all of the gold in this world. To know that I am right with the Lord and my life is pleasing to him, it brings peace and joy that cannot be purchased with the treasures of this world. Third, this proverb points out the generosity of the Lord. The Lord doesn't give with a bunch of guilt-tripping obligations attached to the gift. When it says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Many of us have received a gift from someone with some kind of attachment that comes along with it. You know what I'm talking about. Some obligation, some expectation, some guilt trip. You know, I'd rather you just keep that gift. Because it isn't a gift, then, is it? It's a leash. The Lord doesn't give us those kinds of gifts. He doesn't give us gifts in an attempt to get one over on us. He doesn't use underhanded and bush league tactics like that. He isn't a two-faced giver. His gifts are generous and without baggage. Legacy, verse 7. It says, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. I like proverbs like that. They just, you know, they got a nice ring to them, don't they? This is something closely related to the kind of treasures that we're investing our life into. Legacy. How will we be remembered when we're gone? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? What kind of ripples remain? I'm always reminded of this at a funeral. Call me narcissistic, but I find myself asking me, as I sit in a funeral, how will people remember me when I'm gone? What kind of impact am I going to leave behind? Jeremy Taylor, known as the Shakespeare of theologians in the 1600s, wrote this. He said, there are three important steps to take in preparation for a holy death. A holy death. What he means by that is a godly, memorable life after we're gone. Three important steps to take in preparation for a holy death. One, expect that death will come knocking at your gates at any time. This will keep your priorities straight. Number two, value your time It is the most precious possession you have. And third, refrain from a soft and easy life. Stress the holy life of self-discipline, labor, and alertness. Engage each day in self-examination. He said, it is a great art to die well. It is a great art to die well. The Lord is with the righteous and against the wicked. We have a number of verses that fall under this particular heading. First, I want to give an explanation of terms. The term righteous, as it's used here, does not mean perfect. None of us are perfect, and we are only righteous in a saving way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gives us his righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness. That's not the righteous that's being talked about in these Proverbs. The term righteous, as used here, means a person who is seeking to please God with their life, seeking to do the right thing, is pursuing wisdom rather than folly as a general course in their life, a person who loves God and his word and is seeking to follow it. That's what is meant by a righteous person in the Proverbs. Are these things done perfectly? No. Not by any of us, but there is a big difference between the person who's living a deliberately rebellious life toward God and his commandments, referred to here as the wicked, and the person who's trying to follow the Lord with their life, referred to here as the righteous. Verse 3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 24. What the wicked dreads come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. 25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. And verse 30. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The Lord watches over and he takes care of the righteous, but he is against the wicked. If you want your life to be hard and complicated and messy and full of strife and fear and worry and always feeling like you got to be looking over your shoulder to see what's coming, then live a wicked life, pursuing selfish gain, stealing, lying, cheating, and backstabbing others. Some people are determined to do life the hard way, and that's the way to do it. Live a sinful, selfish life, and you can experience plenty of life's road rash. But if you want the blessing of the Lord on your life, experiencing his peace and his joy and security, even in the midst of your life's most difficult times, then walk with him and be righteous. Do the right thing. Be good. Obey the word of God. I pulled verse 9 out by itself to look at here. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. The person who lives an honest, pure, genuine life experiences peace, it tells us. Living a double life is complicated and unsettling. keeping track of all of our lies so everything looks right to others drains our energy and prevents us from being able to just relax and enjoy the simple things of life. Be honest. Be true. If you want people to think you're a good person, then really be a good person. Don't just act like a good person in front of other people. Be one. Give up the backstabbing and the double talk and the gossip and the two-faced behavior. Come clean about stuff and you will experience peace. That's what Solomon is telling us. Enjoyment reveals character. Verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. The ESV says, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. The NIV says, a fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes. The New King James says, to do evil is like a sport to a fool. These capture the meaning of what Solomon is getting at. A person's character is revealed by what they find pleasure in. Is our heart saddened by wrongdoing? Do we like to see good being done and find pleasure in doing good? Or is doing wrong enjoyable? Is doing evil like a sport to us? One area where this can really press us up against the wall is in the area of media consumption. TV shows, movies, videos, music, websites, books, the stuff we take in. There is some media that we consume that ought to break our heart. And it doesn't, does it? We've become hardened and indifferent to things because of our regular exposure to it. That's not a good thing. Laziness, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now, not everyone who is poor is lazy. So when verse 4 says a slack hand causes poverty, it's not saying that if you are poor, it means you're lazy. It doesn't say that. That's not what this proverb is saying. There are lots of things that can create and contribute to poverty, and many of those things are outside of the control of the person who's suffering under poverty. It's saying that when the opportunity is available to a person and they don't take it, choosing laziness over diligence and hard work, then they're going to suffer the consequences of that. Reward is given to the person who works for it. I mean, some people act like this world owes them something. News flash. The world doesn't owe you and I anything. The one who works hard is the one who gets paid. The one with a slack hand is going to have a rough time and has no one to blame for it but their own lazy self. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul wrote, For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Verse 26 also falls under this heading, but it says something a little different that is worth commenting on. It says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Another beautiful piece of poetry, I think. I like that one. It works that word sluggard in, which is always cool. It says, vinegar on your teeth and smoke in your eyes. Those are two very unpleasant experiences. And depending on a sluggard, for something is the same way. It is full of exasperation. Now, I have a feeling there may be some parents sitting here this morning who are thinking about a bedroom that remains uncleaned after repeated requests for it to be cleaned up by certain children. It's like vinegar on your teeth and smoke in your eyes, isn't it? Speaking and listening. There are lots of verses in this chapter that deal with the topic of speaking and listening. Verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Verse 10. Verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. He's saying that the wise are teachable. They listen to and they receive instruction. They spend more time listening than talking. They're always looking for what they can learn in every situation in life. They're taking in more than they're spewing out. The fool, on the other hand, won't shut up long enough to learn anything. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. I rely on that one a lot. James 1:19, James said, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Rather than being quick to share their mind, the wise person listens and carefully considers before speaking to see if they can truly add value to others with what comes out of their mouth. Someone once said, if you think twice before you speak, you may never get into the conversation. Next set of verses on speaking and listening. In verse 11, it says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. 14. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. I want us to look at the blessings that the speech of the wise brings to others. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, a source of strength and encouragement to others. Verses 13 and 31, they speak wisdom for the benefit of others. Verse 14, they save up knowledge and they share it with those in need. Verse 20, what they say is like choice silver for others to hear. Verse 21, their words feed the hearts and the minds of others. Verse 32, they know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it for the benefit of others. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I won't be doing much talking this week. Love, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Peter essentially quotes this proverb in 1 Peter 4:8 when he writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness is so important. We're human beings and we hurt each other. We offend each other. We run over the top of each other, not even intentionally, unintentionally most of the time. And unintentionally, why? Because my eyes are on me rather than you. So I don't even know I ran over the top of you. I didn't know I offended you because I'm so preoccupied with me. We need to love one another. Colossians 3:12, Paul said, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love each other. Forgive each other. This is the heart of the teaching that Jesus gave to us, isn't it? In closing this morning, make some good ripples in your world this week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit in our life to follow your word this week. God, I pray that we would make good ripples, that the people around us would be impacted by the good that we do, our good behavior, our good acts, our good speech, that we would do good in the world around us this week, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to serve you this week, to bless others this week with our life. We ask that you would make that so. In Jesus' name, amen.